we just sang was by a man named William. It's pronounced Cooper. I don't know if you saw it, but it looks like Cowper. C-O-W-P-E-R. It's actually pronounced Cooper. That'll work better if you're talking to a bunch of people, especially if they know. That guy, he had schizophrenia. He lived a while ago. I don't remember exactly. 1700s maybe? 1800s? He had schizophrenia, and at one point he was hospitalized. He had a very terrible dream that he was going to go to hell. And he was saved. But he had this problem that maybe to many, many people, if they were to have it, they would think, why in the world do I have this? Why is this the way it is? Why am I so weak? Why can't I see? Why can't this be easier? But I'm really, really glad that the Lord worked something out, something amazing in this guy's life. This song has meant a lot to me, and not just to me, I know. And if you look through this song, you can see there's a vividness to it. Look at this, verse 4, "Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." That phrase often makes my heart ache. Because here, in this body, in this world, do you ever long to just see things fixed? This theme of being in Christ is everything. To be in Christ is to be His. It's to be alive. It's to have purpose. I'm going to turn to a couple verses real quick. Ephesians 1, verse 13. "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." That phrase, "when you believed," does that apply to you? Do you trust in Christ? I'm going to turn to Philippians 2:12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." And that's a huge passage, and there's a lot there that we could talk about. But for now, take at least this, that God's work inside of you is not passive on your part. Because He's going to work to change your will. So that you will act. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your love, for Your faithfulness, for being willing to send Your Son down here so that we could be reborn, so that we would have real hope, so that we could experience real life, so that everything for us would take on a new meaning and a new purpose. You didn't owe it to us. There's nothing we could do to deserve it. Lord, bless this time together. Open up our hearts to receive your words. Thank you so much. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, phrases like our identity in Christ, or you've got to do it in the Lord's strength, or you've been doing it in your own strength, those kinds of phrases, historically, have really bothered me. Almost, I mean, they would just about totally turn me off, and I'd get so irritated at the guy up here talking that I just almost wanted to smack him and be like, I mean, what does that even mean? It's like, oh yeah, I forgot to hit the God power button. That's my problem. What is this? How does this work? It's just the weirdest thing. I mean, you can hear it and ignore it and not think much about it, but then when you leave this room and you get out to your normal life, you're like, wait, what? I'm just gonna stand here and wait until God moves my arms. But He won't, probably. And you'll come to that realization. And you could be like me and you'll get frustrated. You're like, okay, well, what does that even mean then? Is it a fairy tale? Is it fake? Is it just positive thinking? Is it just a way of thinking about it? Or does God really have power? Is Christianity really real? And because I didn't understand it, I wanted to just take it and shove it in a corner and ignore it because honestly, it was too challenging. Because when I would get out in a regular life, it seemed like if there was a button, I would want to push it if that was how it worked. But I didn't understand what it meant. And I have to be honest, I didn't always give the person talking a lot of benefit of the doubt. I didn't think of them in love or humility. And I thought, it just sounds good. That's why they're saying it. That's not true. There's something to it. But if you want to understand it, if you want to get to it, if you want to find out where real power in God and strength in God is, don't sit on the couch with a bag of chips and watch a TV show and say, hey Lord, whenever you give me the strength to go talk to my neighbor, that would be great. But that's not how it works. We've got to seek. Proverbs talked about seeking wisdom like treasure. Any of you guys ever feel that way, though? The way that I felt about that phrase? You guys, raise your hand if you've heard people use that phrase. Like, in God's power, not in your own strength. Being in Christ. Now, be honest. Have you ever gone away from hearing that and just thought, I don't know what, how do you do that? Okay. Even if you have experienced it, a lot of times, maybe you haven't taken the time to understand how to explain it. So when there's people like me, you know, like the person up here, not just one person. I'm not picking on one person, by the way. If any of you old guys have wondered, I wonder if it was me. It probably was. It's probably one of you at multiple times. Because it gets said. Sounds good. We've got to take care. If the Lord is faithful to start to show us some of this, We've got to take care to understand how are we going to tell this to somebody else? Because otherwise, we might be part of the problem. We've got to take care and understand that it's really important. And I can't talk about this without talking about works. Not works for salvation. We're not talking about earning salvation. We're talking about Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And I'll continue verse 21. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This last part, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Honestly, stop and think about this for a minute. Think about your own life. Where is most of you? What you care about, what you think about on a day-to-day basis. Where is it? I mean, it's here, right? I mean, if you're like me, most of it's here. I got stuff in the garage. And by the way, just don't get confused. This isn't a meeting about giving everything away. We can talk about that. Some of you guys have heard me talk about that. I still haven't done it. I'm still working this out. And that's not what this is about. But stop and think for a minute. Where is most of the stuff that you care about? I mean, there's people here that you care about. That's not bad. They're here. There's how you appear. How often do you think about how you appear in heaven? It's a long ways away. It's far, far away. And besides, everyone's going to look stupid when we first get there. Am I wrong? Do you guys ever think about it like that? Like, I'm not really that worried about it because, you know, everyone's going to look bad at first. When we have to look at all of our sins, I'm worried about what I look like right here, right now, to my friends. My heart is here most of the time. But if my heart is here, am I going to remember who I am? Is my head going to be in the game? Is my mind and my heart, is it going to be engaged fully in the spiritual battle? No. I'm going to be caught up in the cares of the world. So, the way to get past the cares of the world, to get our hearts in heaven, to remember who we are, in Christ. That's where our heart's got to be. And the Lord wants this to happen. And He wants to work this out. And if you're not saved, none of this is going to work out. None of this. We're starting from that point. If you're not sure about your salvation, if you're not really sure if you trust in Christ, back up the truck. Get back there. We got to work on that. As believers, we still fall into sin. And we still make mistakes and we still forget who we are. Because we're weak. We're very weak. One day we're going to be raised incorruptible. That fourth verse. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. We're looking forward to that. 1 Corinthians 15:52 is what that's from. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. That is awesome. And please spend some time looking forward to that. Let it soak in. Let that concept soak in. Everything will be fixed. We'll see the Lord for who He is. Not through a dimly lit glass. It's going to be awesome. But for now, right here on this earth, we're made of clay. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. This idea, when we're following Christ where He leads us, will be inexplicably sustained. It won't be something that's explainable. It wasn't for Paul. It wasn't explainable. How could he have hope in the middle of this kind of hopeless despair? I mean, he should have been in hopeless despair. Beaten. Shipwrecks. He lived in such a way that he gave up everything. Popularity. He didn't win popularity contests, you know. I mean, he would lead people to the Lord, and then they would get more popular than he was. They were better speakers than him. Frustrating. I mean, that he wasn't there for the popularity. He set this stuff aside. He gave it up. And it's this testimony of God's power through our weakness that makes it so that God can be seen. If God zapped us and all of a sudden we were just superhuman strong, how would we be able to see God? How would we know where we stopped and He began? But at this moment in time, we're in a special place to be weak so that God's strength can be seen inside of us. So that when someone sees the way that we live and the way that we hope in the face of persecution, how about in the face of bad genetics? Does it show the glory of God when we hope in Him and trust in Him with our lives in spite of the fact that we were born with problems? It could be that we were born one way and we feel another way. And we wonder, why did God make me like this? But faith isn't faith because we see stuff, because we know everything. It's called faith because there's stuff that we can't see, that doesn't totally make sense to our minds. We can't see the end of God, and we can't measure Him, so we've got to trust Him. You heard from Eric on Sunday that we were made for God's glory. And that's what this verse is speaking about. The idea of glory speaks to this concept where what's true about God, you remember, God is invisible. So if we're going to see Him, it has to be made visible. And the way that He is made visible is through our weakness. But that means that when we are anxious, that means that, you know, one of the worst parts about depression, one of the worst parts about depression is this idea that I feel bad and there's no reason. It's just meaningless and frustrating. But it isn't for no reason. We battle these things so that Christ can be seen through our weakness. So that when we are breaking, our hope in Him is evident. Isn't this the whole thing? In Christianity, in your testimony, in your walk in the world, when people want to know if it's real, and if they're not believers, a lot of times they're not believers because they don't believe it's real. They're like, well, it's just a social club. I mean, you just do it because, I mean, it makes you feel better, but it's not real. The Lord cares, and He wants us to be able to see Him really, and the only way for us to really see Him is when He shines out of someone who is weak. So He hasn't made us weak because He hates us. He's made us weak because He loves us. And He wants us to understand. And it's the only way we will be able to know Him, to see that it's real. That this stuff is real. That His power is real. And so when you have that anxiety or depression, understand that it is not for no reason. And when there's a reason, and when there's a perfect purpose, it completely changes the meaning of it. Because it's not hopeless. When you're working hard for something that's going to happen, and you can look forward to it, it is so encouraging. Yes, there's pain, but the pain means something different. And the meaning of that pain and the meaning of that suffering makes all the difference. Jesus Himself took on this weakness. He took on flesh. John 5:19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Jesus was born a man that gets hungry when he hasn't eaten, with a body that could get cold and uncomfortable, that feels pain, that bleeds, a body that could be sore if he has no place to lay his head, a body that gets tired when he hasn't had sleep. Our emotions lot of our emotions are physical. Don't think for a second that Jesus didn't have emotions. Don't think for a second that Jesus cheated. That he took advantage of his status as actually being God. Don't think he took advantage of that and used it to make his life easier. Because that is not what happened. Philippians says, he did not consider equality with God, and the better translation says, to be something that would be used to his own advantage. He did not cheat. He didn't come here to pretend to be like us. He took on flesh. And he was subject to temptation and pain and agony and rejection. And he demonstrated what it means for a man to be in God. So here we are. We're His, we're loved, and we're cherished, but we're weak, and we fail, and we sin. 1 John 1:8-9, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness. And our sins cause damage. When we sin, it causes bitterness. Sometimes it causes physical pain to people or ourselves. It's what's damaging the world. Look at almost anything bad happening in the world. We can trace it very quickly back to sin. Are there bad things happening? Oh my goodness. Are we any better? Or can we fall into these same sins? Sin is what we do when we forget who we are, when we don't understand what it is to be in Christ. We can fall into pride. We can become people pleasers. Working hard to please people instead of thinking about what God is thinking, caring about His heart. But how can we avoid this if we're weak? How can we guard against lust, anger, bitterness, jealousy, envy, strife, gluttony, greed, idolatry, lying, adultery, fornication, or murder? Most of you guys are like, oh, murder. People always throw that in there, like as if one of us was going to do that. My friend Mark Winters, and most of you guys know him, I love this question he asked me. He said, what if you could kill somebody with your mind? You just think it and dead. Would somebody be dead? Yeah. I mean, it's not good, but it's true. For many of us, and maybe not all of us in here, but for many of us, the reason we haven't killed somebody is logistics. For many of us, the reason that we haven't done some big, terrible sin, and they're all big and terrible, but the ones that we sort of think, you know, we're like, well, stay away from those ones and everybody will still like you. The reason we haven't done those is logistics. So we're capable. It's right there. We can we can start putting ourselves down, which, by the way, is basically to say to God, God, your creation of me proves that you're incompetent. You ever thought that's what you were saying to God when you put yourself down? It doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. But we get arrogant. We get proud at God. And we're like, obviously you didn't know what you were doing because you made me. That's terrible. It's wrong. It's a sin. Call it what it is. And understand, He made you in His image. And He invested everything into you. And to make it so that you could be with Him, He gave everything up. His desire for you was not to sit and put yourself down. Take those thoughts captive. Bring them to the feet of Jesus. And see what He thinks about them. And see what He does with them. And listen. How do we do Hebrews 12, 1 through 2? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Did the purpose that Jesus had before Him change what the pain that He endured on the cross meant? Because in the middle of His crucifixion, He says, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So how do we do that? In the hospital, we get patients who... I work as a nurse sometimes, by the way. Well, a bunch of you guys know that, but maybe some of you didn't. In the hospital, we get patients whose immune system is really compromised. They don't have very many white blood cells. White blood cells cruise around and kind of keep tabs on stuff and shut things down when they're bad. And when you don't have them, well, your body's made out of really nutritious stuff. It's the kind of stuff that bacteria and viruses and they're all about it. They love it. They would love to get in your body and just throw a party, and you'd be dead. And they're tiny. I mean, they're tiny. And the problem is that some of these people who are immunocompromised, they have to be in the hospital for treatments, blood transfusions, monitoring. Maybe they already have an infection. They've got to be in there for these reasons, but the problem is the hospital's full of really sick people with lots of different kinds of germs. And they're just tiny. Teeny, 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 tiny. Brian, do you know how small they are? I don't know. I can't remember. It's very small. In fact, some of these viruses are hard to filter out of stuff almost. They're so small. They're tiny. So if we stick them in a hospital room, are we going to be like, be at the door? Like, oh, get that one. Don't let that one in there. You know, like we have like 50 people around this room trying to keep these germs from getting in there. Is it going to work? I mean, 50 people, they're going to get the patient sick. So no, it's not going to work. Like we can't possibly catch every one of these little things. They're like sins, right? So all this opportunity for sin in the world around us. And there's just no way. You're not going to win at this game. So you know what we do in the hospital? We take really good, clean, pure air, and we just pump it into that room. It pushes everything out. That's a good idea. Isn't that a good idea? That's way easier. Is that way better? Doesn't it make so much more sense to just pump a whole bunch of good stuff in there? So much that it's like it makes a current going out. Those germs, they can't hang on. They're like trying to get in, but they just can't get upstream. They just... Doesn't that make sense? So they can't get in there and they can't grow. Now, there's problems. Stuff happens. People still track stuff in on their feet, but you understand, right? You can see, yeah, that makes way more sense. What a good idea. Well, there's nothing new under the sun. John 4:14. Jesus is talking to this woman at the well, and she's got baggage. She's got pain, suffering, anxiety. I mean, I guarantee you everything. She's been married lots of times. We don't know what the circumstances were exactly. Maybe some husbands died. Maybe some divorced her. We don't know. But she's had 5 husbands, and whoever she's with now isn't her husband. And Jesus starts talking to her. And he says, I'll start with verse 13. Jesus says to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." If that part doesn't hit you as something that you need and want, you're missing something. Because you need it. It stands in such stark contrast to what we have going on in the world around us. Because in the world around us, we try to jump into all this stuff to get filled, to get satisfied, and we get emptier and emptier on the inside. But Jesus is talking about something different. He's not just talking about bathing on the outside. He's talking about life coming up on the inside and overflowing. And it's positive pressure. It pushes the other stuff out. It sets the agenda. Here's what matters. Here is who you are. It saturates you. And it doesn't just stay with you and you can't hide it. You can't hide Jesus. This is what He wants to happen inside of you. This is His will for you, for this to happen. Well, that's good. Because if we ask Him according to His will, He's going to do it. But if we're asking Him while we're in the middle of a whole bunch of stuff that we really care about and we don't care about that, that's not asking. He wants us to want it. He wants us to seek it. He wants us to cry out for it. says that Jesus prayed with loud cries and tears. Does that sound like when he was praying that he was just, well, I've got a right, I've got, you know, remember I'm God, so whatever I ask for is going to happen anyway. No. He prayed, when he was on the earth, he prayed with loud cries and tears. And he was heard. Why? Because he had a right to be? No. That isn't why. It says he was heard because he prayed fervently. Because he cared. It mattered. It was everything. It needs to matter. Our head has got to be, our head and our heart have got to be in this game. And Jesus said, one of the ways to help get your heart in this game is to build treasure in heaven. It's one of the ways that I can get a hold of you enough to get your attention enough for this to happen. James 4:6. But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. This topic is tied into so many things. There's a real key right there. Spiritual warfare. The number one act in spiritual warfare is to give yourself up to God. To submit to Him. The first recorded temptation of Jesus when He went out to the wilderness, Satan says, hey, turn these stones into bread. Boom. You can eat. It'll be great. And Jesus says, man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He instantly put himself under God. That's critical. That is how we fight this battle. Submit, therefore, to God. How is this stream going to flow if we're not in submission to God? And you think, well, it takes a lot of strength to be humble. Oh, man. I know. Because I'm not. Not by my nature at all. People are like, well, if you're you know, like, because I'm very competitive. People are like, well, if you're competitive, why? How come you're not into sports? Because people kind of know, you know, I'm not really that much into sports. Because I don't want to beat my enemy at football. I want him dead. Like, it's not enough. I don't want to mess around. So I get this idea of pride. And that it's difficult to submit to the Lord? Wow, yeah. I'm not a stranger to that problem. Trust me. But I'm telling you, one of the quickest responses you will have. If you're just like, Lord, I've got a problem, and I don't even really want to solve it, but this is my attempt. Help me to get my pride in check. I'm telling you, the Lord will jump on it. He would love to hear that, if that could come out of your mouth, if that could be a thought in your head. Because if you can start to face Him with a desire to submit, He will give you that strength. He will give you that strength. He is faithful. The one who knocks, the door is open. The one who seeks, he finds. And this is the way to come to the Lord. This is the way for that stream to open up. This is the way to experience the power of God in the face of our weakness and our suffering. It's the way to change the meaning of everything around us. We can be worried that if we submit to Him, what happens to us? Don't we get lost in there somewhere? I mean, we're little and He's big. Don't we just get absorbed into this ocean of God and kind of like cease to have our individuality? Well, here's the concept of being born again. We die to ourselves. And we're born in God. And He makes us into something remarkable and unique that can show the world something about Him they otherwise would not have seen. And that relates to this concept of glory. God is all in there, but He's invisible. And He wants us to see Him. And this is how it happens. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for being faithful, for hearing us, for caring, for providing everything that we need. Lord, let Your words soak into our hearts. Help us to speak to each other in humility, to put each other above ourselves, to be ready to receive a rebuke from You, from the lips of whoever You decide to use. Thank You so much for Your love. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're supposed to have a discussion time. What do you guys think? Did it make you ponder anything? Does anybody ever struggle with purpose? Why is this happening? It seems like pointless. Has anyone ever wondered what is this God power thing? Like, how do you do things in the power of God? Okay, I got a question. What's the difference between something we might call good pride and something that we call bad pride? What do you guys think? What do you guys think? Anybody have an answer? The difference between two different kinds of pride that we talk about? Is there a good kind of pride? I mean, I'm intentionally using the words that we use, like, take pride in your work, you know, like that. Is that, you guys ever say that? Everyone was worried about, well, I don't know, it might be good, but I might get in trouble if I say it's good. Somebody have a way to explain it? Should I call on somebody? All right, Drew. You just touched your nose at the wrong time. Okay. That's a really good idea. Instead of taking pride in it, we should give thanks. Hugely. So, thankfulness. I don't know if you guys think about this, but like, so humility, right? We need to come. It says He opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And you want God's grace. That, believe me. You want it. So, thankfulness is a form of humility. It's no wonder that thankfulness, I mean, you know, there's not that many things that they do studies on that are directly from the Bible, but there's a lot of studies on thankfulness, and it decreases depression and anxiety. So that's a good one. Anybody else have a way to explain it? Okay. Okay, so the bad pride is the thing that keeps you from doing what you should. Well, say more about what should we do? Say more about that. I'll give you a hint. When Jesus replied, that reply that I quoted from Jesus, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word, it's right in there. What we should do is submit to God, whatever He's asked us to do. And pride, the traditional word pride, the sin pride that we talk about, that's exactly where it inserts itself, right there. No, I don't think your way is the best. I should. Nope, not going to do it. I'm basically saying, well, I've got a better way. Okay, so maybe the word that we use for pride, right? These two situations, we're taking pride in your work versus. Maybe we should get rid of this one, taking pride in your work, and just say taking satisfaction. Because being satisfied in our work is a gift from God. He told Adam and Eve to rule over the earth, to keep the garden. He told Adam to name the animals. I mean, when Adam was naming the animals, do you think he was like, you know, okay, I mean, I know it wasn't in English, but whatever. Okay, like a wombat. I don't know what his word for it was, but it's a weird word. And like, do you think he said any of their names and chuckled to himself? Like, it's a good one. Like, I can't believe I thought of that. That was really good. Is that the kind of pride we're talking about? I mean, is that a problem? I mean, it could lead to a problem. But right there, God gave you something to do, and you enjoyed it, and you found satisfaction in this thing that God gave you to do. We got to be able to say what's good and what's not, and we've got to be able to distinguish the two. And to take joy in doing what God gives us to do and having satisfaction in what He gives us to do is good, and it's scriptural. It says that God loves. I know that's a very small hint. David, do you know where I'm going with this? God loves. Yes! Exactly. There's probably other things He loves too. But He loves a cheerful giver. If we're doing what He gave us to do, we're having satisfaction in it. That they're married together. Because He has given us work to do. And we can take joy and satisfaction in it. And that's good. What do you guys think? Disagree with me. Absolutely. So how do you do that? How do you give glory to God right there in that moment? Okay, recognizing His role in it. Yes. You can hardly go wrong by being thankful. It's almost like Jesus. You know, like, if there's a question, just be thankful. I mean, it'll get you there like half of the time. That would be a really good way, because it's the opposite of pride. So if you are taking satisfaction in something, see, this is tough. Because to give glory to God, it means to show who He is, to make sure that He is seen. Okay? If we're thankful in that work, and we know, and people can see it. It's not just that we say it. It's that people can see it. It's pointing to God. That's a really good answer. Anybody else got something? If someone was going to ask you, sorry, if you leave this conference and you're talking to somebody and you're like, we gotta be in Christ. How would you summarize that? Okay, think and act like Him. And how did He act? In submission to God. This is critical. This is key right here. But how are you going to be? I mean, there's a lot of things attached to this, right? Like, being in submission to God, we need to know what He wants from us. So we're going to have to spend time in Scripture, right? But there's a few things in there. Like, I mean, yes, there's a couple of really short summaries, like love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. But why do we have the rest of the Bible? It says that pretty much takes care of everything. Why don't we just have those two verses? Anybody have a reason why we have more than those two verses? If that kind of like summarizes everything, why do we have so much more? Anybody have an idea why we have more? Because we stink at it. Right? We're just not very good at this. And we need examples. And we need repetition. And we need it in different, not just the words, but we needed to see Christ crucified. That was expensive. Yeah, we stink at that. And we've got to get better. And he's like, hey, if it was just about the summary and you would just be like, and do it, but we wouldn't. We'd try to find a loophole. We'd try to wiggle out. We'd be like, well, love looks like this. But no, we got this verse that says, here is love. He gave himself up for us. So we have some real clear definitions of love in the Bible, and they're not easy. Anything else?